sermon this evening comes from 2 Peter chapter 1. Verses 1 through 11. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Pray with me. Our God, thank you for your word. Bless us now as we seek good understanding and good application to our lives, that we would indeed be a peculiar people, transformed by grace, that we would shine in our homes, that we would shine in our places of work, that we would shine in the community and in the congregation, that we would shine in the world, and we would point to your Son, that the world would look and see and fear and put their trust in you. So help us now. Help us as we seek you. Be glorified in who we become through what you have done. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I was a young man and I had first gotten my driver's license, a friend of mine who lived in Toronto, Ohio, we made arrangements and I was going to go pick him up. So I asked my dad, how long does it take to get to Toronto? And he said, 25 minutes or so. I said, all right, do I turn north or south on Route 7? And he said, you turn south on Route 7. Well, he was thinking I'd be coming by a different route, that I would come down to I would come down 213 and turn. I came from the other direction. So I get to Route 7 and I turn south and I was looking at the clock and I'm waiting to get there and I'm waiting to get there and I'm waiting to get there and I don't find Toronto and it's been more than 25 minutes. And I did not have a cell phone. There weren't cell phones. I didn't have a map. I wasn't prepared. As I traveled along, I thought, man, it's been a lot longer than 25 minutes. So the next town I got to, I stopped and I went into a gas station and I bought a map. And I look at the map, and I ask the guy where I am, and he says, you're in Bridgeport. And I look, and I find Bridgeport, and I was nowhere near Toronto, Ohio. So there I am, looking at a map, looking at where I'm supposed to be, and I'm looking at where I really am. As we look at Scripture, oftentimes we look, we see where we're supposed to be. And then we look at our lives and we see where we really are. We look and see where our affections are supposed to be directed. And we look at our hearts and we see where they really are. We look and see how we're supposed to be feeling. We examine ourselves and we see how we're really feeling. Well, as we look at this passage here, and this is a way that we're supposed to approach the Christian life, as we've had the Lord's Supper, and from this place we're supposed to be nourished, and we're supposed to be spurred on, and we're supposed to be launching in some direction. Well, as we look here and we see where we're supposed to be, see what our lives are supposed to be like, see how these virtues are supposed to be ever increasing in our lives, we may examine ourselves and see. This isn't the case. But the amazing thing that we have here is, it gives us the fuel. It lets us know where we're really supposed to be getting our power. How are these things are really supposed to be playing out in our lives? And the apostle here tells us that we are to be partaking of the divine nature. Now, partaking of the divine nature, it sounds really cool. What does that mean? Well, the partaking, it's sharing in who God really is. As God has said, you are righteous, you are holy, then that is being played out in our lives. So all of a sudden, we're in gradation, or in a scale, we move forward, and we become more righteous. We become more holy. We begin to look more and more like what God has already said we are. And this takes place as we partake in the divine nature. And this partaking in is sharing in the power that is the true character of God. Who God is naturally. His natural characteristics. God's normal condition. You share in God's actual normal condition. You share in His holiness. You share in His power. And by that power, you walk in righteousness from there. Now, all of you are people with a nature like mine. And we look and we see our crimes, and we at times feel like we can't escape it. We can't escape our sin. We can't escape our bitterness. We can't escape our selfishness. We can't escape the idols that we have created, that we have made. But that's madness. That's madness. That's insanity. That's a lie. The truth is, by partaking of the divine nature, you can escape any sin. You can march forward in righteousness. The cords of death are snapped. The shackles that have been on you are undone. You can walk in truth. So the call tonight is, be partakers of the divine nature and throw off every sin. Our first step as we walk along is rejoice in your precious faith. Let's look at verse 1. Simon Peter, a bond servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now this is an amazing concept in my mind, that Peter who walked with Christ, Peter, who eventually gave up his life as a witness for Christ, can say to me and say to you that you have the same kind of faith that I have. Do you feel like that? Do you think like that? Well, this is what Scripture says. If you think anything contrary to that, that's madness. That's crazy. That's actual insanity. Insanity is any time that your thinking doesn't line up with reality. And if Scripture says it, if God says you have the same kind of faith that Peter has, that's the reality. And if something separates you from that, if you let something come between you and that, That's because you're thinking wrongly. You're not embracing the truth. You're not embracing the reality. And what kind of heart should we have looking and seeing that you have the same kind of faith that Peter has? A man that could be in a boat and look out and see Jesus and decide that I should walk over there. The same man who looked and had such a heartfelt repentance and sorrow towards Christ. The same Peter who was completely restored, where Christ could say to a man who had denied him three times, "Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep." One who could travel and could announce, and one who could stand before the Sanhedrin and say, "We can't listen to you instead of God." Who could be beat and rejoice in his beating. You have that same faith. You have that same faith. How? Well, faith is nothing by itself. We've talked before and I've described faith like holding on to a ski rope. You hold on to a ski rope and whatever you're holding on to has to do something. If you just sit in a lake and hold on to a ski rope, nothing's going to happen. But if that ski rope is attached to a boat and it takes off, it's going to pull you up on top of the water. See, your faith isn't just some nebulous thing out there, something that floats around, just some positive thinking, but your faith is attached directly to Christ. Your faith is attached to the King of Glory. You are in union with Christ by faith, the faith that you have been given. And by that faith, there is an obedience that flows from faith. An obedience that flows from really trusting Him. So as Peter could say, and as God Himself says by the Holy Spirit, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of God and Savior Jesus Christ. You have received a faith by the righteousness of God and of Christ. Now we could stay here all night and ponder the righteousness of God. We could consider His righteousness being greater than the mountains, extending beyond the skies, extending into the heavens. You have a faith that is tied to that righteousness. Are you lacking anything? Anything in the light of that reality? Now then, why do we fall short and why is there still weakness? Well, there's the doubt and there's the insanity of our thinking. But we look at verses 2 and 3. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. Now see how this is coming. This is coming through a true knowledge of Him. Through really knowing Him. Through understanding who He really is. Through understanding what He has accomplished. So often we have a watered down God. We can't stand the true Jesus. We can't stand the true Messiah. We can't stand the true King who cannot tolerate sin. But when we embrace the true God, when you embrace the true King, when you embrace this one who can tolerate no sin, you're dealing with thinking rightly. Your insanity is thrown off. Part of our problem and part of our continuous problem in the church is not embracing the true God. Not embracing that reality. I see myself in this light. As I can deal with people and they can say things that are insane. Things that don't line up with reality. And I can be quiet about it. Am I embracing the true God in those moments? Am I embracing the King of Glory? Or am I settling for something else? Something weak. Something small. A God who doesn't judge. A God who has not announced reality. You see, we're put in these places and the power comes through a true knowledge. But true knowledge acts. True knowledge behaves as if it's embraced true knowledge. And this must be the reality of our lives. We see here that grace and peace are multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. And how do you get the true knowledge? Do you just have it? Is it the norm of your life? Is it the norm of your thinking? It's not. It's not. Left to ourselves and left to our own reasoning, we would embrace nothing but madness. We would embrace nothing but lies. That is true for you, and it is true for everyone you love. It is true for everyone that you come into contact with. Left to ourselves, we'll embrace madness. We embrace lies. But coming to the true knowledge, and how is this accomplished? But through the Word of God. Friday evening, we looked at so many of the things the Scripture has said about itself, that it's light and it's truth and it's pure, that it's our daily food. It's what changes us. It's what transforms us. It's what strengthens us. And the Word has to have that place in our lives so that we think rightly and so that we throw off our madness. Now let's look again at verse 3. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. You have to see, you have to know that you actually have everything that you need for life and godliness. You actually have it. Though you look at the map and see where you are and you see where you're supposed to be, you can get there. You can get there. God Himself says that you have everything that you need for life and godliness. Now, at different stages in every one of our lives, we have given up. We have given up in any number of areas in our lives. We have said, this is simply who I am. We have said, this is something that I cannot overcome. We have said, this is something that's not that bad. Madness. Madness. That is exchanging the truth of God for a lie. Chew on that for a moment. Anywhere you say you cannot overcome. Anywhere you say this is not that bad. Is exchanging the truth of God, that is reality itself, for something that is not and is damnable. dark words of Satan, poisonous, vile, bringing nothing but death, in exchange for what is eternally real and true and powerful. Now we look again at verse 4. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. I'm going to start again. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises. What makes a promise precious and magnificent? Well, for one thing, that it's perfectly true. Consider that God would call the promises that he has given you precious and magnificent. You know, we look at things on different scales, and we label things by our own experiences. You know, a young child may taste something and say, "This is the best thing I've ever tasted." And we could say, "So what? How much have you tasted? You know, you haven't been around that long." "Well, that's the most amazing thing I've ever seen." "Well, so what? You've only been around 10 years. You haven't seen that much amazing stuff." If we put this on God's scale, consider, he has seen everything that has ever been. He sees everything that is. He sees everything that will be. And he can look at the promises that he has made to you and call them precious and magnificent promises. So that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. You sharing in God's very essence. You sharing in God's power. Sharing in God's truth. Sharing in the very reality of God. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, what are these magnificent promises? Precious and magnificent promises. Consider the magnificent and precious promise of your redemption. You have been bought. Bought. Purchased. By the very blood of Christ. Let that reality sink in. You were lost. You were the possession of the prince of darkness who had nothing but vile plans for you. And by the blood of Christ, by that precious and sweet life, you were bought back. Consider your justification. Consider the stains that have been on you. Consider every crime that you've committed. In the reality that every blot and blemish, every iniquity has been washed away. As you sit in this assembly with God smiling on you, this holy one, this perfect one, smiling on you. You'll go to bed tonight with God smiling on you. You'll wake up in the morning with God smiling on you. Because it is just as if you have never sinned. You are seen as whiter than snow. Consider your adoption. That you were orphans, lost and tormented. You You were like sheep without a shepherd, wandering and tormented and oppressed. But you have been called together and drawn together, and you have been called sons and daughters of the King. I look and I see princesses. I see princes. People who are possessed by God Himself, welcomed into the very household of God, held and loved. These are the precious and magnificent promises that God has made to you. Let's look again at verse 4. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Embrace your escape from corruption. I rejoice in the reality, though I don't always embrace it. The reality that I have escaped corruption. I have escaped the place of rottenness, of stink, of death, of decay. This idea of corruption, the word is tied directly to destruction. We talked before about how in the Hebrew language, the idea of guilt and punishment are so tied together. Guilt and punishment cannot be separated. To be guilty will be to be judged. To be guilty will be to be judged and condemned. The idea of corruption, destruction, is tied to the idea. You've not only escaped being corrupt, but you've escaped the destruction that's tied to it. You've been washed. You've been made new. You've been made clean. You have been healed. You have been blessed. You have been loved. What does this do? What does this reality do to you? What does this truth do to you? As we should be able to look, and we can look at the map, and we can see how we have been thinking, and we can see how we should be thinking. We can look and see how we have been feeling, and see how we should be feeling. But it doesn't stop there. You see, this reality of who you are and where you are, this reality of how God looks at you, how God sees you, the reality of the things that God has done for you, it moves forward into an action. It moves forward into a pattern of behavior. It moves forward from a pattern of thinking to a pattern of deeds. Look with me at verse 10 now. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about your calling, His calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Now, what are these things that we're talking about? We see here that from the place of being chosen, from the place of being washed, from the place of being made clean, from the place of having received magnificent promises, from the place of partaking in the divine nature, we are spurred forward, we are energized, we are strengthened to move from strength to strength, to march forward. Verses 5 through 9, it says, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former lusts. Now we all have blind spots. We are all, in different degrees, short-sighted. But this passage of Scripture has been given to you so that you can see the reality, so that you can see the truth, so that you can see clear to the horizon, so that your blind spots are washed away, so that the scales fall off from your eyes, so that you see who you truly are, what you really have, what you can truly do. Now this has to do something. This has to do something in your life. It has to spur you on. It has to strengthen you. It has to push you forward. You see, you can't dwell in your shadow. You can't keep sitting in your mud puddle. You can't embrace it. You can't love it. We are told in Ephesians 4:24, "And put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth." This is your new self. This is who you are as you are a partaker of the divine nature. Colossians 3:10 says it this way, "And have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him." That's you. That's you. Being renewed to the true knowledge according to the image of the one who has created you. You are lacking nothing. For faith, for life, for good works, for throwing off every sin that so easily entangles. So from you, we will see faith, moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Because this is the true nature of Christ. And this is now your true nature as well. Press forward to make your calling and your election sure as you partake in the true nature of Christ. Pray with me. Our God and our King, thank you so much for your precious and magnificent promises. Spur us on in true knowledge and in true power to overcome every corruption and be glorified as we live and love in your great name. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.